Let me start with just a statement of truth. Facts right out of the Word. God loves you, and God loves you. Jesus Christ loved you so much, He died for you. Now, we struggle to love Him back. Because He loves us with no strings attached, no fine print. It's just unconditional love. It's just, I love you, period. Not because you're good, not because you're great, not because you know so much. I just love you. And because He loves us so much, He knows all about us. He knows what a great time this has been for you this month, this excitement. The anticipation you have for the rest of the summer and whatever you're going to be doing in the fall. He knows about that. He knows the fun you've had with your friends. He knows about all of us. And He knows the flip side as well. He knows the sin that you struggle with, that I struggle with. He knows the shame that maybe only you know, or the guilt that maybe only you know. But Jesus knows. And He says, I love you anyway. I love you inside out. And therefore, I want you to respond to that love. And it's a very simple two-word response. And we want to talk about that for a few minutes. As the Lord gives me a voice, we'll talk about it for a few minutes. And I ask you just to listen, because what I'm talking about has to do with eternity. And while it will be just simple as it could be, because I'm a pretty simple guy, it has the potential to change your life. And we need to pray about that. Lord, I pray for an extra measure of Your Spirit to be in me this morning, the gift of preaching. That I would be simply an ambassador for Your Son, Jesus. Use me, Father, as a channel of Your blessing. We have been blessed so much by being here in the presence of Your church, Your family here this morning. I pray that I can be a blessing in return, and that what we talk about will be things that we will want to remember and not only recall, make them part of our life. You have loved us so much. Do whatever it takes, Father, to help us love You more. In the name of Jesus, amen. Three quick stories, two from Scripture, one from contemporary. Two of them you know. You know the young boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. You know the peer pressure that they likely were under. And you can imagine, if everybody else is bowing down to the idol, that these boys could potentially get pressure. I'll go ahead. You can do that. It won't matter. Just do it. Get it over with. Nobody has to know about it. Just get along. Come on. Just do it. Everybody else is doing it. And then you have Joseph. Do you know more is said about Joseph in the book of Genesis than there is Abraham? And I think Joseph, chapter 37 of Genesis, is the only person in the Bible for whom his age 17 is noted. Check it out, Genesis 37, 2. Joseph, 17 years old. Hey, your contemporary. And if there ever was a kid who came from a dysfunctional family, that was Joseph. He had a father who was a rascal, a manipulator, a liar, a deceiver. His 11 brothers didn't care for him at all. He was unappreciated. He was unloved. He was an outcast. They did everything they could to ostracize him. And you know what happened. And then I tell you of a teenager friend of mine, Brooks. Brooks changed schools in the middle of the year, and you know how it is when you change schools. If you ever did that in the middle of the year, you don't know anybody, and you show up for lunch on the first day, and you look around, and you're looking for a place to sit, looking for a friendly face. And every table is filled up. And here's a group of guys over here say, hey, come on over here. He goes over there, sits down with them, and says, what's going on here? Where did everybody sit? And they said, oh, let's clue you in. Said, over here, you see those girls? Those are all the pretty girls. See those guys back there? They're the horse guys. See these people over here? They love their trucks. And there's the jocks over there. That's all the athletes. He said, wow, what about this table? And they said, well, we're the outcasts. Even the outsiders want to be insiders. So they form their own group. Common theme in those three stories. You have people who are being pressured, potentially, to fit in, who want to be accepted, who want to go along and get along, who want to fit in their group. And so the question is always, when you get that kind of challenge, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow yourself? What are you going to do, Joseph? Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow human nature that says, when you get beat up, when you get abused, when you get screened out, don't get mad, get even? Who are you going to follow, Joseph? Who's going to be your God? What about it, Hebrew boys? Who are you going to bow down to? You going to do what everybody else is doing and encouraging you to do? So that you don't look like weird? Are you going to follow your God and surrender only to God? Because the one who you surrender to is the one who owns you. And that'll either be the devil you talked about this morning and that great bit of singing you did, sock it to the devil, or it will be to the Lord Jesus. What about Brooks? Teenager, who are you going to follow? You're going to follow Christ, who loved the unlovely and unlovable, who loved people even if they were stereotyped and labeled and kind of put in groups and clubs? Are you going to be like Jesus and love them, or are you just going to screen them out also because that's what everybody else is doing, and that's the easy thing to do? I suggest to you, in all of those examples, those three examples, Jesus, as it were, is looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's looking at Joseph. He's looking at Brooks, and he says, I don't care what anybody else says. Here's the two words, follow me. Follow me, not the pop stars, not the folks on the People magazine cover, not what everybody else is doing and setting the fashion trends and the music trends and the movie trends. No, I want you to follow me. And you say, well, Brother Bob, that sounds pretty simple. It is simple, but it's just not easy. Sounds simple to forgive, even if you've been abused, even if your best friends have hurt you, even if your parents have hurt you. It sounds pretty simple to say, forgive them. But it's not easy. Jesus did it, and Joseph did it. Not because it was easy, but because it was the right thing to do. Not to hold a grudge, not to feel resentment, not to be bitter, but to forgive. It sounds pretty simple. Stand against the crowd. Stand up. Stand on your beliefs. Stand up for what you believe in. Sounds simple, it's just not easy. Because sometimes your best friend is pulling you down the road to do what is not right. And whispering in your ear, nobody will know. You've got to live once. We're only a senior once. Nobody will know about it. Everybody needs time to sow their wild oats. Go ahead. No, it's really hard. It's really hard to stand up and say, I will not. Not because it's against my religion. I hope you will never say that. I'll tell you why in a moment. But because I belong to Christ. I'm a Christ follower. Jesus loved me so much, all he asked me to do in return is to follow him. Well, it's pretty simple to say, well, you ought to love people who hate you, who call you names, who label you. It's just not easy. But Jesus did. And Brooks is learning to do that in his school. Why is it simple and yet so difficult? Why is it tough to love the unlovable, to forgive, even when you are screaming inside, I deserve justice? They had no right to do that. Jesus said, I forgave, you forgive, if you're going to follow me. Why is it so hard? Because, young people, you have an arch enemy, the world's number one terrorist threat, and his name is devil. His name is Satan, and that's true for everybody in this room. He has declared war against your soul. Jesus gives his job description in John chapter 10, verse 10. This is the job description of your enemy. To kill you, to destroy you, and to steal your identity as a Christ follower. The world's greatest threat of identity theft is Satan. And that's why it is so difficult. Because he doesn't play by the rules. He lies, he cheats, he deceives. He dupes your thinking. He manipulates the facts. He spins the story. And he will provide you with an abundance of excuses. He has never run out of excuses for you or you or you or me for why we could justify what we do. Here's an aha. The sin you wrestle with the most is the sin you rationalize the most. Did you get that down? And who helps you rationalize? Satan. He can spin it and make you believe it. The sin that you are wrestling with most this morning is the one you will justify and rationalize with. And I will too. Good example might be chapter 9, Mark. You know the story. It says in your Bible, the rich young ruler. Let's just bring that down and say he's a good kid with a lot of money. And he's got a neat job. Pretty important job. And he's not a bad kid. He comes to Jesus with a desire to do the right thing. He comes asking, what can I do? I need to do something different, I'm sure. I need to do more because I want eternal life. Jesus, what do I need to do? That sounds good. Jesus says, well, here's what you need to do. And he says, hey, I've done that. Not a bad kid. Got those Ten Commandments down pretty good. And then Jesus looks him straight in the eye and says, well, here's a surprise for you, young man. You weren't expecting this. But you want to follow me? Then you need to decide who's your Lord. You're going to let money rule your life, or you're going to let me rule your life? You're going to follow me, or are you going to follow the idols that are in your pocket, in your purse, and in your bank account, your portfolio? Who's going to run your life? Do you understand that Satan is right there in the middle of that conversation, as if it were whispering to him, hey, ooh, cool it. You don't want to do that. Hey, this guy Jesus, he's asking too much of you. You don't want to give up. What will people say if you start giving your money to the poor? The very idea. I think you just better leave this alone. You better just go back to keeping the commandments. And he walks away, Scripture says, with a sad look on his face. Wow. The terrorist has won again. He killed his thirst for eternal life. We don't know whether that young man ever stood up, spoke up for Jesus. All we know is he walked away. You say, Bob, so what? That's back then. I would say to you young people, Satan works exactly the same way today. Jesus says, follow me. Satan says, oh, wait a minute. I got a better idea. Why don't you just listen to your own conscience? Why don't you follow your own rule? Why don't you just be independent? Maybe you just need to follow yourself. You got a religion. That's good enough. Watch this one, young people. Satan has no problem at all with you, quote, going to church, which you can't do anyway. We say that, but you can't do that. Listen to me. Satan has no problem with you, quote, going to church if that's all your Christianity is. You come, you sit, you listen, you leave, out. And you go right back to doing whatever you want to do, your agenda, your priorities. He doesn't have any problem with that because he's got you. He's got you with a convenience. He says, go ahead and go to church because you'll keep your parents off your back. And when you're away at college, be sure you go to church because grandma's going to call you Sunday afternoon and said, Sonny boy, did you go to church today? And you can say, yeah, grandma. And Satan says, yes. Because the rest of the week, the rest of the 167 hours is yours or Satan's. See, you and I, adults, hello, we can come to church. We can punch the card, put in our hour, and still walk out of here with anger in our heart, with bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness, with racism, bigotry, and prejudice still there. It hasn't touched us, but we showed up to church. You realize that young people show up to church stoned and hungover, but they're there at church because daddy said be there, and they bow their head and they look like they're in meditation. They are out of it. And Satan says, that's the way it is. You got to have fun on Saturday night, but go ahead and be there on Sunday morning. Just wear the label. Jesus says, I want to change your heart. I'm not about labels. I am about lordship and who's going to run your life. Who's going to have the final say-so? You see, folks, this is all a matter of the heart. Here's another aha. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And the struggle that I have, that you have in following Jesus, it's all about our heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would say to us if they were here this morning, you got to decide who owns you. Who's in charge? You can sell out to Satan or you can sell out to God. You sell out to Jesus, then you surrender your heart. And then everything else falls in place. Listen to me. You surrender your heart to Jesus, everything else falls in place. The sexual temptations, dealing with friends that push you in the wrong direction, dealing with your parents, dealing with your brothers and sisters, all of that falls into place once you have surrendered your heart to God. Right, adults? Thanks for that powerful endorsement. No, I saw some nodded heads. So the question is simply this. You're going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow myself? And it's a free choice. How would anybody know that you are a follower of Jesus? How would they know that? If I ask your five BFFs, I said, give me proof that those eight folks, or the one that you know best, is a true follower of Jesus, what evidence would they give me? And they can't say, he or she's got a Bible in their room and I know they go to Sunday services someplace. What would they show? Same question for all of us. If your coworker, if your best neighbor, I said to them, show me evidence that they are truly a Christ follower. What would they say? Would they say, well, one thing about him, I have never seen anybody have a spirit of forgiveness. He's been talked about. She has been thrown about. Terrible things have happened to her, and she just comes back and says, Jesus forgave me, I'm going to forgive them. And I'll just tell you, Bob, I've never seen anybody do that. That'd be one evidence. I said, wow. Anything else? Well, I'll tell you this, Bob. She has zero critical spirit. A lot of the kids are judgmental, harsh, critical of their parents, critical of the society, critical of their church, critical of hypocrites. I don't see a critical bone in her body. She has a spirit of love for people and forgiveness. And she talks to her parents with respect. When she talks about her parents, she talks about them with respect. She doesn't put them down like a lot of us do. I'd say that may be a quality of someone who is a follower of Jesus. And there's one other thing, Bob. He or she doesn't seem to have any difficulty talking about her faith. I mean, it's not super saint. They don't get up there and preach to us. But they just say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus has control of my life. Jesus is running my life. I'm just not going to go there. I'm sorry. I'm just going to do that. Sorry. I just think they must have a real belief in Jesus. If your friends gave you that endorsement because they know you are a follower of Jesus, then you understand the battle you're up against every day, because that's not easy. Here's where you get your strength. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, from God's Word translation. We were dead because of our failures, but He, Christ, made us alive together. And watch this phrase three times. He made us alive together with Christ. It's God's kindness that saved you. God has brought us back to life together with Christ and has given us a position in heaven with Him, with Christ. There's our power to stand for Jesus, to follow Him, not Satan. Not anything I can do. So Jesus says to Brooks, no cliques, no gangs, no clubs, no ins and outs. I accept you. You belong to me. I love you to death. In fact, I died for you. He says to Joseph, regardless of coming from a dysfunctional family, regardless of how bad your daddy was, regardless of what your brothers did, I forgave, you forgive. And Joseph says, I will follow God. And when the hormonally challenged wife of Potiphar comes after him for sex, he says, no way. I can't do that against God. When his brothers come before him and he could do anything he wanted to them, he said, I forgive you. You meant wrong, God meant good, I forgive you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yes, our friends all may have said, do it, because nobody will know about it, but we couldn't do it, because we belong to God. So is my heart surrendered to the great liar or to the great Lord? Where's my heart? Can you hear Jesus saying to you this morning, I want you to follow me. You may go in the military, I want you to follow me. You got a new job, I want you to follow me. Community college, follow me. Going to a state university someplace else, follow me. Going here to be racers for Christ with a great mission on this campus, follow me. Follow me. Because I loved you so much, I came here to this filthy earth to die for you. Did you see that story in the paper this past week about that tragedy in China? The two-day-old baby, boy, was thrown under the bus by his parents. Did you read that? Not thrown under the bus literally, but thrown in the toilet literally. 2 days old, they flushed him out of their life. Neighbors heard the baby's cries and rescuers came and they tore through the sewer pipes and rescued that baby, and he is recovering, the last I saw. In a book, Orphaned Generation, Wiltshire, this author, says that Jesus came to this earth, and he pictures it like this, that he dove head first into the sewer to rescue you and me. Rescue us from the vile, filthy, stinking life we were living because we had sold out to Satan. And Jesus goes right into the heart of the sewer and pulls us out of it. He never said, oh, you got to get yourself cleaned up before I'll love you. He never said, oh, by the way, you need to take a shower before I'll love you. He got into the muck up to his elbows, into his heart, blood on his hands and his back and his head. He said, this is how much I love you. I'll get into the filth to save you. And I want you to follow me. I told you it was simple. That's all it is. You got to decide. Maybe you'll decide in your pew this morning, I need to kind of recommit. I need to follow. I need to stand up. Maybe you want to come down here and ask for prayers from this body. Maybe you're just struggling with something in your own life, struggling with forgiveness, and you just need some prayer power to help you overcome your resentment. Maybe you want to be baptized. Oh, that'd be a great day. June 2nd, 2013, that's your birthday in Christ. That'd be terrific. Every one of us is only a heartbeat away from eternity. What is Jesus going to say when we're facing him? Is he going to say, welcome home, I'm so glad to see you. I prepared a place for you, by the way, and it's here. Welcome home. You've been faithful. You have followed me. Or will Jesus say, excuse me, you have a reservation? Who are you? I don't think I know you. I think you've come to the wrong house. I look at your track record here, and I don't see you followed me. I think your destiny is down the road there. It's a place called hell. Every one of us is a heartbeat away from being in the presence of Jesus. She was only 16. First day to drive the car by herself. Got her license just the week before, a few days before, and today was the first day. And she's excited and she's on her way to school, turns in front of a semi, and alive one moment, dead the next. And the first responders found her unfinished text on her phone in the front seat. That was not the way she planned her day. Was she following Jesus? I don't know. Are you following Jesus? I don't know, but Jesus does. Let's stand, let's sing. If you need to come, you do so, because Jesus is saying, follow me.